Cut it out now. Psalm 61, verse 1 and 2 reads like this: Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Gardner Taylor, who was a great preacher of a previous generation, said that life is more of a pilgrimage than a motor car ride. You can tell he's older when he talked about a motor car ride. But what he was getting at, I think, is true, that in life, you walk through life, you don't ride through life. You know, if you get in the car, as we'll be doing here in just a little bit, and we're going to go to Georgia, and then we're going to go to Florida, and then at some point we're going to come back. But you get in the car, you close the windows, you turn the air conditioner on, you turn the cooling jets of the seat, I don't know what you call those, and you listen to the music, and you can just sort of like glide through life. You don't become affected by what you see. If people will stay out of the left lane, you can go through there about 80 miles an hour or even faster, and you're just unaffected by what you see. You're just like in this little protected bubble going down the road. But if I were to try to walk to Georgia and then Florida, that's a different scenario because you walk the hills. Yeah, you can feel the hills, the going up, going down. You see the potholes. You might get chased by a dog. You feel the heat. You get rained on. I mean, walking there is completely different than driving there. You experience it when you walk it. You don't quite experience it when you drive it. And so Gardner Taylor was getting at, or what he was getting at, was that life is, you're living life on foot. You're experiencing the ups and downs. You're experiencing the rain, the sun. You're experiencing the face-to-face with the people. I mean, you know, you might have conflict, but you're in your bubble and they're in their bubble. And it's not quite the same as face-to-face conflict. And that's life. And the scriptures will tell us repeatedly that you and I are living life on foot, not in a car. And this is one of those passages where, again, the scripture says, listen, life is lived on foot. It's a reality call for you and I. It's a word of reality. Here's David, and he's saying, Hear my cry, O Lord. This is what I'm going through. This is where I'm at. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer from the end of the earth. I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. David is in his mind at the end of earth as he knows it. My dad always said Arkansas was the end of the earth, but David is saying it's another place for him that's the end of the earth. And we think that it's probably on the other side of the Jordan River, there in the desert and the wilderness. People believe that David is writing this when his son Absalom rebelled and drove him from his home in Jerusalem. And with a few of his most faithful followers, he crossed the Jordan into the wilderness to try to regroup and mount a comeback. And so David is writing and he's saying, I feel like I'm at the end of the earth out here. For the Jew, Jerusalem was seen as the center of the earth because they believed that's where God dwelled in the Holy of Holies. And for a time, I think that was a good interpretation of the lay of the land, although we know there really isn't a center of the earth. Where God was the center. And so David felt so far from God, then he says, if God is in Jerusalem, I feel like I'm at the very end of the earth. I'm out there in the wilderness. I'm out in the desert. Not only does he say that he's out in the wilderness, but he says, my heart is overwhelmed. Absalom, his son, had just crushed his heart in the rebellion. This son that he valued and loved so deeply, had just spit on him and had wished him dead and had tried to kill him. And it's one thing for your body to be crushed. It's one thing for your emotions to be crushed. But what do you do when your heart is shattered? What do you do when you stand at the grave of someone and you honestly in your heart say, I wish it was me there, not you? So here's David, and you say, well, but David's in the Old Testament. I mean, that's not the Christian experience in the New Testament. I would remind you that David says in Psalm 51, verse 11, that the Holy Spirit was with him. David was, I believe, one of those few men in the Old Testament who really did have, in many ways, a New Testament experience. He was anointed of God. And when he sinned with Bathsheba, he said, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I think that he did have sort of a New Testament experience. We say, well, the Old Testament was different because we now have the Spirit in the New Testament. But David had that. And so you say, well, David's different. Well, not so much, I think. I think David's reality is something like ours. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, still had barren days. Paul, filled with the Spirit, still had difficulty in his pilgrimage. You say, well, David's different because he brought it on himself, you know. He lived so carelessly that with the sin with Bathsheba and then the plotting against her husband, that terrible things came upon him. And so for you and I, if we live right, we would not maybe expect to experience what David experienced. And that's true to some degree. I mean, David did bring a lot of things on himself after his sin, and there was a lot of things that I think he could have avoided if he had not sinned as he had. But you still come to the New Testament, and there is our Lord and Savior in the wilderness being tempted, and then in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's Paul being pursued, having the shipwrecks, being in prison. It's just difficult to come to this passage and say, well, that's for them, but it's not for us. Life is done on foot, and this is a reality check for you and I. Life has its difficulties, and you and I ought not expect less. It's interesting here that David says, and it's a word for you and I, that in that place, he said, I'll cry out, Lord, hear my prayer. And that's a good thing to do when you're at the ends of the earth. Cry out, say, Lord, hear my prayer. Psalm 126 talks about prayer, and it says that prayer is like sowing seed. And there's a great metaphor there where he says if we will sow our tears, if we will pray our tears, that we will produce a harvest. And there's two things that are important when you sow something. And so your tears are sown in prayer into the ground, which is a metaphor of God. And if we take them to the Lord, a harvest is produced in our life, the psalmist says. But again, there's two things. One is the sowing has to have a direction. The crying has to be done to the Lord. Doesn't help to cry to everybody else. Cry out to the Lord. Put the tears in the soil of the Lord's love and mercy. Then there's something else there with sowing a seed, and that is it has to be done in many ways unedited. When you see a person sowing seed, they're not examining every little seed. They're just casting the seed. Throw it into the ground, and there's power in praying that way, just unedited. Sometimes when you pray in public, you want it to be a little bit pretty, but when you're really praying in private and when you're praying in a way that really matters, Throw the seed into God. Snotty, crying, throw it in there. Don't examine it. God's big enough to handle your prayers. Derek Kidner once said that God knows how we speak when we are desperate. He gets where you're coming from. Throw it into God. Cry out. When I was six, we moved to North Carolina in a place called Marion, North Carolina. And Dad was pastoring. And he didn't know this till he got there, and it was sure a wake-up call for me. because there were people in that church who had, as I understand it, people watched our services from my past, so if I'm getting this wrong, correct me. But there were people that had come into the church from a community in Little Creek, which I think Little Creek's about past Mars Hill. And apparently in that community, and maybe it was unique to them because I hadn't heard it anywhere before or since, but they were wailers. And it's just what you think it is. It's not, when you wail, I mean, it's taking crying to the next level. They say in the Bible when somebody died, they would hire professional wailers. I mean, there were women who could take it to the next level and to grieve. And so there were wailers in the church. And I mean, you talk about crying out at prayer, man. The first time you hear that coming two rows behind you, I mean, you're just praying, Lord, whatever's on that pew, don't let it get up here on my pew. I mean, that's some crazy stuff going on. And but they would cry out. And I suppose that if that was your prayer request, you were happy somebody took it seriously and was just crying out to the Lord on your behalf. Something powerful, I think, when we say, Lord, here I am. I'm crying out. You see it all. I'm giving it all to you. So, again, this word is a word of reality to you and I. But it's also a word of hope. Because David says, I'll cry out. But then I'm going to say, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Now, it's interesting that he says, God's a rock. And if you missed that there, you'd get it in the next psalm, in Psalm 62:6, God is referred to, again, as a rock. He only is the rock of my salvation. He's my defense. I'll not be moved. What is David saying when he says, God is my rock? I'm in the wilderness. I'm at the ends of the earth. But there is a rock that if I can get to the rock, I think that's a good place for me to get. And God is that rock. What does he mean by rock? And in the Bible, there's multiple ways you might think of a rock, particularly as the Old Testament writers used the metaphor. One way that rock was used was that it was a great defense. And I think that's what David is getting at there in Psalm 62. He's my salvation. He's a rock of my salvation. He's my defender. And that's true. There's a place in Proverbs chapter 30, I think verse 26, where the proverb writer is talking about the rock badgers or the conies. And a rock badger is just, it's like a small prairie dog. And the proverb writer says that if you and I are wise, we'll be like the prairie dogs who live in the crags of the rocks. Prairie dog knows he's absolutely delicious and everybody wants to eat him. And there's no way he can defend himself. So he's wise in that he never gets too far from the cracks in the rock. And as long as he stays in the cracks near the rock, you're going to have to take down the whole mountainside to get him. He's not going to be easy to eat. And again, the proverb writer says, if you're as wise as a prairie dog, you'll know where your strength is at. And I think David is perhaps saying this here in this psalm. He's saying, God, be my defense. You're the rock that's bigger than I. And if I can get to you, you can defend me. Now, he is with God here. And I don't think that... I think he's trying to work this out, that he's in the wilderness, but there's also a rock that is there that he is on. Now you say, well, why didn't God defend him when Absalom came and drove him out of his home? I don't know, but I think David is standing there saying, I don't know why he didn't let me win at that point, but I know if I'm going to win, it's going to be because of God. If I'm going to survive, it's going to be because of God. If I'm going to be able to have a meal prepared for me in the presence of my enemies, it's going to be because of God. There's got to be a protector that's bigger than me that intervenes in my situation. There's no one but God. And so God is his protector, But God is also the foundation of his life that keeps him from being overwhelmed. When Jesus spoke of building a life on a rock in Matthew chapter 7, that's what he was getting at. He said, if you build on the sand, the storms come and they wipe you out. But if you'll build on the rock, you'll stand when the storms come. Storms will still come, but you'll be standing in the end. You say, well, why would you build on the sand when you could build on the rock? And commentators say in the Near East that Jesus is speaking that parable in, that people would move in and there were two great rainy seasons. And they didn't last long, but the rains would come and they would wash through gullies and they would take everything in its path out. But if you hadn't been there during the rainy season, you don't know how the river flows when the rain comes. And people would build on in places that look like wonderful building sites. It's easier to build on sand than it is on a rock, at least initially. And they would build, but they didn't know the rains were coming, and the rains would wash through and destroy those houses. I was talking to a guy who grew up in Michigan several years ago, and he said that that's exactly what happened around Lake Michigan back in the day. He said the locals knew that basically there were areas even 2, 3, 4 miles off the lake that it looked like grass, but right under the grass was sand. And the locals had figured that out generationally, but when people would move in, they would see these great building sites near the lake, and they would build houses, and all the locals would know, don't buy the house because the foundation's going to be shot in just a few years. It's a terrible place to build. And I think David, again, is looking at maybe his life and saying, if I'm on the rock, when this storm comes, I'll be standing. And so in the storm of his life, it seems to me that's what David's reminding himself of, because he had been a national disgrace at this point in his life. There had been great turmoil in his family. He had been driven from the throne. There was great animosity even among his children. Many of them had come to hate their father. He doesn't know what's going to happen in the wilderness, but all he knows is, guess what? I'm still standing. I mean, the storm has hit. My kids hate me. Everywhere I look, there's assassins trying to kill me. There's despair all around me. Everybody else is crying. But guess what? In the middle of this level 5 hurricane, I'm still alive. I'm still here. Praise the Lord. And sometimes in your storm, when your kids hate you, and your money's funny, and you don't know what's going to happen, and you can't find a friend, and it seems like it's one bad thing after another. Sometimes maybe you just got to hang your head out the window going down the road and yell, I'm still here, still on a rock. I haven't got washed out yet. So David is here and says, the Lord is my strength. He's my protector. He's the foundation of my life. And then you could keep going, but I'll give you one more. When they talked about rocks in the Old Testament, a lot of times they were talking about a place of shade. Because remember, the Jewish people were desert people. And rocks, particularly great rocks, if you came to them in the wilderness or in the desert, if you got on the right side of the rock, you could get a little shade. It's interesting, in Isaiah chapter 32, we hear these words about our Savior. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. God throws us shade in the right way. There's a way in which in the wilderness, God can be our shade. When the heat is bearing down, God can give us a little bit of shelter from the storm. He leads us beside still waters, the Bible says. I wonder if maybe David is thinking of that as well in his place of adversity. God does that for you and I. And maybe you're here today and in the worship that's already happened, God's just given you a little bit of shade. Life's been tough, life's been difficult, but if there's just a little bit of shade, I can make it through a couple more days. If you found that here, praise the Lord. I like the fact that David says God's a rock, and he's a rock that doesn't roll. Not a little rock, he's a big rock. He's not a tree, he's not a bush, he's not a flower. He's a big rock, and he won't move. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's one of the great qualities of a rock. Amen. Think about you and I is that we do change. There is turmoil. I heard a guy say facetiously, he said, of all the reasons you would ever divorce a wife, the dumbest would be because you wanted somebody of a different body type. He said, stay married, you'll get a different body type, you know. And that goes double for men. And I was putting my pants on today, and the belt just wouldn't tighten as far as it tightened last week. And I said to my wife, man, if this trend keeps going, you're going to be married to Marlon Brando and not the young one someday. Bodies change. I mean, when I think of my life, you know, the barber used to ask. Now she doesn't even ask. She just does the ears and the eyebrows and everything else she can find. And I bought the little clipper for the nose that you stick up in there and it whirls around. And you know, at some point, I'm going to be like all the other men at some point. I'm just going to give up and let it go. And that's what my wife gets to look forward to, the lucky lady. And that's her future. I mean, people change. They change physically. They change in terms of strength. They change in terms of ability. But God doesn't change. It's the rock that we can depend on. And I think that's what David is getting at when he says, I'm going to go to the rock that's higher than I. See, David had been a rock for his people in many ways. With David on the throne, it was like they had the great protector on the throne. They had a genius and a military leader. And David was the guy who would go out and you could trust him to win the battles for his people. He was their rock. He was the guy who threw shade on them in the best way. It was a great time when David was reigning. His leadership, for some of them, I guess, was like the sure foundation for the nation. That rhymed, didn't it? I didn't plan on that. That rhymed. It was a sure foundation. But here's David. And you know what? There were multiple rapes inside of his own house. There were murders inside of his own house after his sin with Bathsheba. David couldn't even protect those in his own household. It wasn't even safe to go to bed, not alone in David's kingdom. It wasn't safe to live in David's own household. He had lost his strength. And so I think that's also in his mind too. The people might have said, David's our rock. And David's saying, I've got to go to a rock that's bigger than me because I can't even protect what's under my own roof anymore. And that might be a word for you here today. Some of you maybe are getting a little older. And you had great strength when you were younger. And it seemed like your shoulders were so wide. You were a great rock. But now you sense the need that you need a rock bigger than you. Some of you are in a place in your life where everybody leans on you. They drop their kids off at your house. They may or may not come back. They need money. They come to you. When they need somebody to cry to, they come to you. You're everybody's rock, and I hurt for you because you don't have a rock in your life other than God. There are times when you feel your strength, but there are other times when under the weight of the burden, you say, I'm a mighty small rock. Some of you have maybe led businesses and corporations, and you've been able to do great things, and you've been able to work long hours. It's been from strength to strength with you. But now you're feeling the effects of the burden, and there's anxiety and depression, and you know you're not the rock you thought you were. The good news is there's a rock that's greater than you. His name is Jesus Christ. I like how David says it. He says, lead me to the rock. It's greater than I. There are other times when David writes that he has this word of inner strength. He'll say, I'll go, or I'll do, or I'll become. But it seems like it's the ultimate word of weakness. But in its own way, it's the ultimate word of strength. When he says, lead me. I can't get there by myself, I don't think. I mean, it's the word of a child saying, somebody take me by the hand and get me someplace that's safe and secure in this moment of my life. Somebody lead me. And I wonder today if that's where you're at, if you can cry that out. That is a simple prayer. If you feel like you're on the backside of the desert, if you feel like you're at the end of the world, and even if you feel secure where you're at, I wonder if you can cry out, lead me. Lead me. I don't know the way, but lead me. God, lead me. Father, lead me in the right path. Get me to a place of safety. Place where in the middle of this storm, I can rest on you and I know I'm going to survive this storm. Lead me, Father, lead me. That's what David is praying. Lead me, Father, lead me. Timothy Keller passed away this week, and is a great theologian. Wise man. He had battled cancer for 3 years, and finally the news came that he had passed away. And a lot of people read his books, and he wrote a lot of number one bestsellers. And I've listened to him teach a lot. There's an illustration of his favorites. He tells about a lumberjack who goes into the woods. And he knows he's going to cut down every tree in the woods. They're all coming down. And he sees a bird, and it's working on the beginnings of a nest in one of the trees. And he knows the bird's going to build the nest, and she's going to have her eggs. But he also knows that tree's coming down. If the bird builds in that nest, it won't survive, and its children won't survive. And so he takes his axe and he bangs on the tree, the shutter of the tree, and the bird flies off. Goes to the next tree, begins to build its nest. The lumberjack comes and he shakes that tree. The bird goes to the next nest, a tree. Lumberjack comes and he shakes that tree. Until finally the bird gives up on the trees and it goes and it builds its nest in a rock. And then the lumberjack leaves it alone. He said, that's how God works in my life and in your life. The shaking as we build our lives in a career, family, hobbies, and house, and whatever. He said, and just as we're trying to get ourselves settled and we're saying, this is it. This is it. I found my calling in my career. There comes a shaking and we get fired and we lose it all. Or we've amassed the money and then there's a shaking and we finally find out that money's not the answer. Or we put all of our hopes and dreams in the family and we find out that, you know what, a family can be a nightmare as well as a blessing. But we put it all in their family. And it's shaking and it's shaking and it's shaking and we're shaking. And we say, what's going on? Everything I've put my life in has fallen apart. Keller said, you gotta be open to the possibility that it's not the devil, but it's the great lumberjack shaking you all the way through so that you'll finally build your life on something that will not collapse in the end. You build it on the rock. Say, how do I get there? I feel like I'm the backside of the desert, the ends of the earth. know what to tell you other than that you ought to say to the Lord, lead me. Lead me. Get me to the place that will not shake. Help me to build on a foundation that will stand in the storm. Get me to the rock that's higher than I. Stand with me, will you? It's a simple prayer. Man, that's the prayer a child could pray. Lead me. Lead me. My family's here. We got to get there. Lead me. My heart's here. I got to get here. Lead me. My marriage is here. I got to get here. I don't know the way, but lead me, Father. Even beyond all that, Lord, I've got all this stuff going on in my life. And get me to you, Father. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Somebody handed me this week, and it's written by a lady in her 30s who used to come to Celebrate Recovery. And she passed away 2 weeks ago. Or 3 weeks ago. And I'm not sure of the circumstances concerning her death. But she wrote about her life up to that point, which had been filled with a winding path. And she says, I'm not ashamed of what I've been through. I'm ashamed of what I've done. I'm not ashamed of the action. I'm ashamed I saw that as fun. I'm not ashamed I made those choices. I'm ashamed it took so long to realize that all those choices aren't where I belonged. I'm not ashamed that I lost myself and couldn't find my way. I'm ashamed I didn't realize I had a Savior every single day. There's a Savior. There's a rock. Same yesterday, today, and forever. I wonder if there are people here today who would like to come to the altar, and you're in a place of uncertainty. You just want to pray as a child, lead me. Lead me to the rock that's higher than me. I feel all my weakness, but lead me to the rock that's higher than me. I don't even know how to get there, but lead me to the rock that's higher than me. Get me to a place that isn't rolling. Get me to a place that's solid. Even me out in my heart. Lead me to the rock. It's higher than me. Thank you, Father, today.